You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
Well, last week, as we began our Advent series in the book of Hebrews, we started with chapter 1. Verse 1 to 4, where we saw grand realities, that God is a God who is not only there, but he's a God who speaks. And so it said long ago, in many ways and at many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But now, initiating a transition into something of the final act of the play of history, God has spoken through his Son, our Lord Jesus, who the passage went on to define as the heir of all things, creator of all things, the sustainer and ruler over all things, the radiance and exact imprint of the Father, as well as the one who made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's all true, and it's all brilliant and bright in its beauty. But as we come to this week's text, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, we find a little different angle of the same things. Last week, I think we could say we answered the what question. What happened at Christmas? This week, in chapter 2, we answer something of the why. Why did that first Christmas happen? To answer this question and to enter into the way our text answers it this morning, I'd like to answer the question initially with a confession I do not always make, or I very seldomly admit. When I was young, there was one TV show, or perhaps a series of TV shows, that I never missed. I bought all the t-shirts I got or asked for Christmas and birthdays, all the little mini action figures, and I enacted my own little TV shows with them. For those of you who know this, it's professional wrestling. It had all the things that make for good TV, right? Drama, ups and downs, crying tears, machismo, courage, and A-list acting. Well, of all the things I think I enjoyed most about wrestling was the way the wrestlers would enter the arena. The grand entrance that each of them had. They each had their own trademark way of entering in. Some would just get right at you and jump into your seats and get you going because they just run right in and jump into the arena. Others would walk very slowly and wear a big hood covering their eyes. And so it's scary trying to frighten their opponents. They turn all the lights off and play this daunting minor key music. Some would walk in with an entourage of all the people that had their back in case the fight went awry. And others would pop up at strange places all around the stadium or in the middle of other matches to turn the change of events all of the sudden. Well, whatever way they entered, the entrance was always aimed at one thing. It was a display to everyone watching that this is a contender, this is a champion, whose victory is assured. I think there's something of Christmas in this. When Christ, we just sang it, our mighty champion, made his grand entrance into the world, it was truly a moment of greatness and of glory. But unlike the wrestlers, Christ's power and his might, they were veiled in weakness, in frailty, in obscurity, it seems. And this continued on, this low and meek character continued on into his ministry that ended with his own death. An apparent, from all their eyes, failure. But what looked like great failure and folly and weakness was nothing less than the power of God. So let's come back to the question, why did this first Christmas happen? We know that it marked the big change of history into the last days, the final act of history. Chapter 1 told us that. But now chapter 2, why did this happen? Well, our text today gives us two answers. Jesus, our champion, entered to destroy and to deliver. To destroy and to deliver. Hear the whole text in whole before we see it in part. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Three headings today, you'll find them on the back of your bookmarks. They all have to do with Christ, our mighty champion. So first, our champion enters. It's the first part of verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. As verse 14 begins, we, those who believe in Jesus, are called children. Because in context here in chapter 2, we did not go over this part, but the first 13 verses kind of lead up to verse 13. We are called the children the Father gave the Son. And so in verse 14, we are called the children. And continuing on with that imagery, we children are said to share something. We share something that is common to us all. What is that? We are flesh and blood. Simply a way of saying what we are. We are human. All mankind shares this together and has flesh and blood in common. So individually, we are human beings. Together, we form humanity. Humanity. This is common to all of us. That's how verse 14 begins. But as verse 14 continues on, it moves above us, beyond us, to someone far greater than us. He himself, likewise, partook of the same things. In this phrase is Christmas. This is true God becoming true man. This is the birth of the Lord Jesus. This is Christmas. But the way this verse, verse 14, the first part of it, speaks about us, and the way it speaks about Jesus, I mean, notice in the text there, is not the same, is it? No, it's not the same. It says Jesus partook of the things we share. We share flesh and blood. Jesus partook of flesh and blood. Perhaps you're thinking, isn't that the same thing? No, it is not the same thing. That Jesus is said to partake of flesh and blood means two things. First, it means that flesh and blood was not his nature, was not the eternal Son of God's nature, that for all eternity before the moment that he was born, he existed as the Son, perfectly content, perfectly happy, perfectly praiseworthy, in full communion with Father and Spirit. But that he partook of flesh and blood means second, that he willingly and lovingly took on flesh and blood at his birth. He willingly and lovingly took on something that was not his nature in his birth. What is the thing that's not his nature? Flesh and blood. Or we could say it like this. In his partaking of flesh and blood, the Son of God, who had always been, became something he had never been. Human. So while we, mankind, male and female, are created in the image of God, the Son of God, in becoming man, in partaking of flesh and blood, took onto himself the image of God and the glory of it all, and that in becoming one of us, true human, true humanity, he did not diminish or lessen his true deity. He remained and ever remains to this day fully God and fully man. So partaking of our nature, that we by faith would become partakers of the divine nature. As wonderful as that is, Christmas, this moment, exists for something else. Or maybe I can just ask, was the incarnation enough? God dwelling among us, was it enough to enable us to dwell with God? No. It was not enough, as wonderful as it is. There's an enemy to deal with in the devil, and there's his great weapon to deal with in death. And so the text has introduced us to our champion who has entered in. We now, in the back half of verse 14 and all of 15, talk about the work of this champion. Look at the first reason. This is our second heading, our champion's destruction. So let's back up and read the whole thing. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Why? That through death he might destroy. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. When Christmas comes to mind, destruction is not often the first thing that comes to mind, is it? I mean, just think back. Has destruction ever come to mind when you've thought about Christmas? Well, when you look into the pages of Scripture, destruction has everything to do with Christmas. Everything to do. And we could go to a myriad of passages, just three here in the Gospels. Matthew 10, 34. Do not think that I have come. Christmas. I have come. Do not think I have come to bring peace, but a sword. Matthew 12, 29. Or how can someone, Jesus says, enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Or John 10, 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. These passages, I think, together with our text today, show us something of the Christmas reality that's all about destruction. Christmas exists so that Jesus can bind the strong man, the devil, and plunder his house, destroying him with the sword he came to bring. How else can Jesus, in intending to bring about abundant life, nullify the thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy? Jesus has come to destroy. But look at how our text puts it in verse 14, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. How surprising, how wonderful, how praiseworthy that the manner in which death is destroyed is through the death of Christ. How wonderful that the death of Christ is what brought about the death of death. What infinite love we see in this. The eternal Son of God, in great love, could not undergo death for God's people as the eternal Son of God, not in flesh and blood. So that he partook of our nature, put it onto himself, wrapped himself with it, it is now possible. Of what was once impossible, that the eternal Son of God could die. It could perish. This all means, I think, that there are two ways, perhaps two angles, we can look at this Christmas destruction. Christmas destruction. On one hand, in view, is the destruction of the Son of God himself on the cross in our place as he perishes for us. That's one angle we could see that verse 14 looks at this destruction. On the other hand, the destruction in view is the result of that work. The destruction of the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. I think this takes us all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? Eden was once bright and beautiful. But the tempter came, the dragon that Revelation 12 calls the ancient serpent. And he deceived our first parents. They should have remembered the warning that God gave them in chapter 2:17 of Genesis. In the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. In Hebrew there's no word for surely. In Hebrew, it's literally, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall die. That's all caps, underlined, italicized, bold font. This is what happens if you eat the fruit. But they believed the lie. They ate the fruit. And what God says is true. Death entered in. Death entered in. And Satan surely laughed. He surely rejoiced in this fall as the hearts of man in the image of God were becoming more and more dark and dead to sin. As Adam and Eve hid from God, as Cain murdered Abel, as Noah, in the time of Noah, the hearts of men had grown so bad that God was grieved that he even made man to begin with. In all this, Satan is sitting back and having a go, having a wholehearted laugh at everything that we hold dear. And because of his temptation, his deception, something is now unnatural in our existence. We who were made to be immortal perish. This is all of our end. This is our end. Though people have been as humble as Moses, as regal and royal as David, or as wise as Solomon, no one escapes death. Only three times in Scripture has it ever been avoided. First, Enoch. Genesis 5, 23 and 24. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Second, Elijah. In 2 Kings 2, he was taken up by a whirlwind and chariots before the eyes of Elisha, his successor. But third and greatest, our true champion, the Lord Jesus, who one day entered into this dark world. He didn't look like much at his birth. He was low. He was meek in life. He died on a cross. Ministry success. All of hell surely rejoiced when Christ entered the grave. But how they shuddered when he walked out of it. How they shuddered when he walked out and used his great might, his great strength, his great power to rip the weapon of death out of Satan's hands and use it against himself to conquer him, to nullify him, to destroy him forever. Death now to us has no sting. And it is not the final word for those who believe in Jesus. So Christmas, I expect next year to receive Christmas cards from a bunch of church members that are filled with destruction. Because Christmas is all about destruction. But joy upon joy, as the passage goes on into verse 15, it's about more. It's about deliverance. So look at verse 15, our champion's deliverance. Let's read the whole thing. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver. Deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. If I were to ask all of you, we were to compile a list here this morning of our greatest fears, what do you think would be on that list? Public speaking? Heights? Perhaps falling from heights, drowning, loneliness, isolation, sickness, things like this. I think these are all common enough, and I think things like this would all show up on this list if we were to compile it. But if we were truly being honest, I think we would conclude that there is a greater fear than all of these pickles. Just kidding. Of course, I'm talking about death. Death is the greater fear. But think, why do we fear death? A number of reasons. First, we might fear the dying process and the pain that expiring brings. We might fear the separation that death brings from loved ones, from family, from friends. We might fear the unknown of what may happen after death. We might fear the utter vulnerability of the moment. It is very aware that we are not the ones in control at that moment. And we are not the ones that control what happens beyond that moment. And lastly, we might fear hell. We might have gone through life believing that God was just generally disappointed with us and that upon seeing him at the end, he'll be really disappointed with us and send us off to hell forever. I think these reasons, among many more, is what makes death so daunting, not only in the future, but here and now. removing peace and leaving a lasting anxiety. Of course, some have made the argument, if you're a Christian, you have probably heard your non-believing friends tell you this, that the only reason that people believe in religion is because of the fear of death. That if you look all through the world, that there is a lesser group of people that can't quite get through life, and so they need the crutch of religion. It's fine for them. I'm good. Many people have said such things that have all taken it back on their own deathbed. This is all true for all of mankind. It's not true for Christians. How can we say that? Verse 15. It shows us that the fear of death is a kind of lifelong slavery. A lifelong slavery. But it says more, that Jesus delivers all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now, don't read what it's not saying. Jesus does not deliver from death in Hebrews 2:15, but delivers us from the fear of death. Which means, I think, that all of us, unless Jesus returns, will die. Unless Jesus intervenes and returns first. But even in this, what a hope we have in Christ. Because he willingly, he lovingly put on our nature, killed death in his own death, and in such a death, he removed from death what we fear in death. And so we can face death head on. We can face it with a great confidence, an eagerness, and something of an anticipation to be with the Lord forever. And so we can say with Paul, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For the Christian, then, death might be painful, but it is not a jump into the unknown. It is a homecoming. It is the Jordan we cross to enter into the promised land. It's a return from exile, a home going to the many mansions where loved ones and the beloved one already waits for us. You see, in Christ, now, we've already been delivered from the power of sin, the penalty of sin. But on death, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. So death is no longer our enemy. Death is the beginning of the great story. It is chapter one. And this story goes on forever, and every chapter gets better than the chapter before and longer. So, church, many of you know these things. I don't think I've told you anything that you might have been surprised at this morning. You know these things. I want to end with this question. Do you celebrate these things? Do you rejoice at these things? Do these things give you rest as you see that Jordan approaching? It is sweet to die in the Lord. Psalm 116:15, precious in his sight are the deaths of his saints. We are not far from home. We are not far from home in this life. Just a moment will bring us there when we close our eyes on earth. We will open them with the Lord. Why? Because our mighty champion entered, our mighty champion destroyed, and our mighty champion has delivered. And so we can say, we have been set free, and we're free indeed. Lord, what a privilege. What a privilege to know these things. Help us celebrate these things. Help turn our eyes back, perhaps. We have been blinded about what Christmas is really about destruction, about deliverance, about your grand entrance, that nothing will be the same ever again. We say thank you for assuming, for taking on to yourself, for partaking of our nature, that we would partake of the divine nature. Father, so much has been said here. Drive home what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, that we would all grow into the image of your Son more and more. In his name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.